a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I hope it's not controversial to say this. God is very, very good, and he wants to make you truly and eternally happy. God is very, very good, and he wants to make you truly and eternally happy. That is true for the Christian. If you're a Christian tonight, that is the sunny meadow of your life that you are living in. God is good, and he wants to make you happy. But so often I live, and perhaps you live, like that's not true. There's lots of reasons for this. That sunny meadow, it feels like a mist descends. There are different things that do this. There's the suffering that comes into our lives, all kinds of horrible sufferings. And we know God is good, and we know from the Bible he wants to make us truly and eternally happy, but because of the thing that we're going through this week, or this year, or the thing that's affected us our entire lives, we can't see the sunny meadow. So suffering acts as a mist. Distraction acts as a mist. We don't see how good God is because we started to think that actually there is better in the world. There is better on the TV. There is better succeeding in the workplace. There's better out there. We're distracted. And in the back of our minds, we know, yeah, I do think I believe God is good and he wants to make me eternally happy. But today, I don't really believe that. Let me enjoy this a little bit more. Distraction. But here's the main reason I think that mist descends. We believe Satan's lies. Satan's lies that he told Adam and Eve right at the start of our world. We believe lies like this. God is boring, and he wants you to be bored. That was me as a 16-year-old. Or maybe we believe God is demanding and he wants you constrained. We believe that lie sometimes. That was Satan's lie. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? We mentioned it this morning. Abundant trees in that garden. What fruit must have been growing in the Garden of Eden on tree after tree? And God comes to Adam and Eve, his precious human beings that he's made. He's just breathed out and he's given them one another. He says to them, you can eat from any of these trees. Please enjoy. Please enjoy the fruit. Please enjoy the taste. There's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that. That's it. Enjoy. And Satan comes to Eve. God says you can't eat from the tree. He's a killjoy. He knows when you eat from it, you're going to be like him. He's holding things back from you. That's what God's like. Satan tells us this lie every day of our lives. He does it through the world. He's very clever. God wants you bored. God wants you constrained. I believe Psalm 16 is the rebuke to Satan's lie. It is David realizing the sunny meadow that he is in this universe. Let's look at it together. First, look at verse 1, because I think this frames the whole psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I seek safety in God. I imagine there's many who would read Psalm 16, particularly those who will preach the prosperity gospel. And they'll use this psalm to say, if you follow God, you can have all your desires for this world. I imagine that's the case. But straight away in verse 1, what do we see? We see that David is speaking into a world that's dangerous. In a perfect world where I have everything I would ever want, you don't need safety. You don't need refuge. David needs a refuge. I think verse 1 is, if you like, David is curling up in the nook of God's arm. He's saying, here's my fortress. Here's my refuge. And when you do that, the rest of the psalm is the vista that you start to see. When you say, God, you are my safety, the rest of it flows out of that. And we see three things. Firstly, the Lord is better than idols, verses 2 to 4. So verse 2, David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. First thing to note, it's interesting, David's not just telling us about God here. Did you notice that in verse 2? He's telling us what he says to God. I say to the Lord, and that's literally, I say to Yahweh, it's God's personal name. You're my Lord. David has a relationship with God. He doesn't know about God, he knows God. And he's got a loving loyalty to this God. I think this is the core of this psalm in verse 2. I have no good apart from you. What does he mean by that? I have no good apart from you. He's not saying, here's a scale, bad down here, good up here, and there's some good things, and then God's just on the end of the scale. He's better than other stuff. He's saying more than that. Apart from you, I have no good thing. David's saying, if there was no God in this universe, there would be nothing good. It wouldn't be worth living. God is a good God, and so all the good things that we enjoy in this life, they're breathed out by him. They're made by him. Don't know if you've ever reflected on this. Think of the person in this world that you love the most. And there'll be many reasons why they're the person you love the most. Maybe it's their particular sense of humor. It's because they know you better than anyone else does. There's many different subtleties about their personality. God dreamt them up. He's the one that breathed them out. He's the one that made them and then put them into your life. That's something to think about. And that person that you love most in the world is a sinful, flawed person. Not yet what they may one day be, but they were God's idea. How foolish I am, how foolish we so often are when we think that the people in our lives, we find it easier to love them than God. When he dreamt them up and he made them and he gave them to us, he's a glorious, good God. David loves the Lord. He sings about him. And verse 3, he turns to God's people. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I think this is a really important verse. You might think it's a bit random in the flow of the psalm as we move on. Why does David start talking about the saints in the land? It doesn't seem to fit with much else that he talks about. But so often in God's word, we get this, that love for God is never divorced from love for people, and especially God's people. So Jesus says this to his disciples, and by this all people will know that you're mine, if you love one another. And David, because he understands, because he loves the Lord, because he delights in the Lord, he starts delighting in God's people. You all know this. What is the church? It is not a solo mission, being a Christian. This is not a convention where each one of you has a personal interest in God stuff, and we all come to the same place and learn about it. It's not a convention in that sense. This is, we've heard it already tonight, we're a team. We're part of the team. Other Christians are not a bug in the Christian life. They're a feature. God has given us one another to keep walking, to keep going after him in this life. Sometimes you'll come across people. I remember this a lot at university. You'd come across people who would say, I'm a Christian, but I don't do church. I have my own personal time with the Lord. I don't do church. That is alien to how the Bible speaks of a relationship with the Lord. Relationship with the Lord is always about relationship with other people. And look at David's delight. We mentioned it in Psalm 1 this morning, and this is the next time delight is used in the Psalms, and David uses it about others who love the Lord. Delight for other Christians flows out of delight for the Lord. So if you want to love other Christians better, don't muster up the effort in your heart. Love God better. Go to him. You see, so often, why do we slander and gossip and envy? Why are we angry with other Christians? It's because we've started to believe that we're the center of the universe again. And if someone else is moving in on our patch, that's when we'll lash out against them. Other precious believers who the Lord loves. But if we delight in him, we say, life, eternity, is about Jesus Christ. How on earth can we slander other believers? How on earth could we talk them down? We delight in them because they delight in the same one that we delight in. Love for the Lord means delight for others. And so David has in his mind these two groups of people. We've just seen the saints in the land, the ones he loves. But there's those in verse 4 who have believed in Satan's lie. And this is the real warning of Psalm 16. And the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. These are those who have believed Satan's lie that sin is better than God. And that sounds ridiculous when I say it. We believe that sin is better than God. But we do this daily. Some people's lives are defined by seeking sin over God. The problem with sin is that it's got a sting in the tail. Now, when David is writing, there's literally other gods that you can worship. There's other options. There's Baal. There's the Ashtaroth. There are other gods you can worship. And what does worship involve? It involves sacrifice. You see that in verse 4. They're drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. It involves worship. I won't take their names on my lips. So there were literally other gods. And if you were going to be a good worshiper of the other gods, what would you do? Well, you'd put all your time into the other gods. You'd put your resources into the other gods. You would make sacrifices to the other gods. I was talking to Keith the other week about the Odyssey film. I'm sure many of you have seen it. And that's obviously set in the Greek, ancient Greek world. And Agamemnon, as he goes to take the city of Troy, what does he do? He sacrifices his daughter. This was very common in the ancient world. The reason is, the greater the sacrifice, the more blessing you're going to get from the gods. This is how idolatry works. You give and give and give, and then you hope that your god will reward you. Now today, there are other gods you could worship. There's Allah, there's the Hindu deities. But what is it in our culture, really, that we put all our time and our effort and our cost into? It's money, it's sex. It's success. They are the three gods of this age. Maybe throw power in there as well. These are the things that we will sacrifice to get. So verse 4 is a warning. David sees the end that these things reach. They end in misery. So if you seek after money in this world because you think you want security, normally what that leads to is misery upon misery, because you're always thinking, I need a few more pounds to finally be secure. I have very vivid memories of growing up in church and older believers in my home church who seemed to be going on with the Lord so well. Then got involved in a business that was stressful, high octane, making lots of money. I don't know if some of those are still walking with the Lord. They're not going to church anymore. The business became everything. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that those who love money pierce themselves with many griefs. You think it's going to give you the opposite. You think it's going to give you peace. If money's the God, it will lead to grief, misery upon misery. Some think that sex and pleasure is the God to go for. And these people are very often immensely dissatisfied, constantly hungry, constantly causing pain to those around them. Of course, David finds this out, doesn't he? Earlier this year, we looked at the story of Bathsheba, where he thinks a moment's pleasure is worth it and spends the rest of his life reaping the pain of that decision. Successful people, not always, very often, those who make success the goal are full of pride, full of ruthlessness, but ultimately disappointed. And when death comes, as we see at the end of this psalm, that's the ultimate disappointment. What was the success for? Verse 4 is meant to, if it's challenging you tonight, it's meant to diagnose the problem in your heart and point you back to the one who can, the only one who can actually give you rest and the peace that you seek. Sin looks good. I think sometimes we make out that it should be so easy to walk on the narrow path and ignore sin. But sin in the moment, especially when you're on your own, it looks good. Sometimes it looks wise. Sometimes we think, I can do a little bit of sin because I'll be in control. We don't see the danger of it. And sin can also taste good for a season. You can be indulging in sin and saying, this is okay. I've got this under control. And I can stop any time I want. So I wonder if you've been in that situation, how easy it was to stop. David knows sin is a poison that rots us from the inside. But his main point that he wants to make to us is, why on earth would you dally with it when you can have God? When you can have him who made you and who made your heart for himself, the one who we are restless for until we find rest in him. So David tells us, the Lord's better than idols. Secondly, the Lord gives ultimate security. Verses 5 and 6, we'll go through this quickly. Portion, cup, lot, lines, inheritance, that's it, those five words. They're all promised land language. So when the Israelites went into the promised land, they were all kind of portioned out a section of land. And that was theirs to look after, and that was theirs and their families forever. And their cup would be full of the produce of that land. So David's using the language of the promised land and the portion, his area. But you'll remember, if you were here when we looked at 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, how disappointing that physical promised land was. I mean, we spent months in that book, and I think we got about one chapter where it's like, David's doing good, and he's being just, and he's ruling with equity. The rest of it was a total mess. I mean, how often is David actually living in his portion of the land? His early life, he's hiding away in caves. He's running around. He's being chased. The end of his life, he's being chased. People trying to kill him. So if David here is talking about the physical promised land, I don't think he's being very honest. No, look closely at the language. The Lord is my chosen portion. He's thinking beyond the promised land to something better. The Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord's my cup. He's the one that gives me, quenches my thirst and my hunger. I can rest because he's the one who holds my lot. He is the one who holds my life in his hands. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I know this verse really well because people always put it on Facebook or on Twitter. And normally means, they kind of paint a picture, you know, it's a sunny evening. They're sitting there with a glass of wine. They'd had a lovely meal. Maybe Liverpool have won for once. The kids have behaved all day and now they're tucked up in bed. And people will say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And I get that. There's a right gratitude we can have to God when things go well in life. But David is thinking so much deeper here. He's not saying, look how great my life is. He's saying, look who I'm with. He's saying, I know the one who lays out the lines. I know the one who lays out the future. If I'm in a cave or I'm in a palace, the important thing is I'm with God. If I'm in a green pasture of life, and we will go through these seasons that feel like green pastures, praise God, thank God. That's wonderful. But we will also go through the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps you're in that season right now. And the important thing, we do not rest our confidence on is life going great or not. It's the fact that the shepherd is there in the valley of the shadow of death with his rod and his staff to comfort you. That's the important thing. It's not look how great my life is, it's look who I'm with. David's done some simple maths. He says, me and God is everything. Everything in this world minus God is misery. Do you believe that tonight? Pray you do. Verse 7, it gets even better, even more secure. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Just because it's in my mind, I was thinking of Pilgrim's Progress today. And you might know the story. Christians traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city, to heaven. So many things happen to him on the route. And largely it's a story about Christian and his walk. And I can imagine people thinking, well, this really looks like Christian's on his own. And he's got to put in all the effort. And he's got to be wise. And he's got to go and do it. And it is partly about that. But the amazing thing about Pilgrim's Progress and the Christian walk is page after page, it's not really about Christian getting it right. It's about God sending help. It's about God, the king's instruction that Christian is to hold to. It's about the help that the king sends. It's about the Christians, faithful and hopeful, who come alongside Christian and encourage him to keep going. God has not said to us in this world, be really good, and one day you'll get to be with me. The wonderful thing for the Christian is he's with you right now. He's giving you counsel. The Christian is never alone. He set his spirit in your heart. Even at night, David says, my heart instructs me. I think that's kind of a pointing forward to our age where the spirit intercedes for us in wordless groans and is changing us day by day when we don't even realize. We're so blessed that, yes, we have glory to come, but it's pretty glorious to be a Christian now because of who's with you and who's instructing you. And he will not leave you alone. So verse 8, you can almost feel David's sigh of peace. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Verse 8 is what we all need to do. from this psalm. It's the only thing in this psalm that you need to do. Set the Lord always before you. Which obviously means we're not to be Sunday-only Christians. Which obviously means when we're at work, when we're in the home, we're thinking, what does God think about that? What does God want me to do here? How can I glorify God in this situation? That's the place of peace. So the Lord gives ultimate security. He's given us a portion in heaven. He's in care of our life now. He's constantly instructing us. He's instructing us right now. He'll never leave us alone. He's better than idols. He gives you ultimate security. Here's the most wonderful thing. He rescues us from death. Now, death's the great, unbeatable enemy of this world. And it's awful. Death really is awful. I've been to 3 funerals this year in this church. And every single time, there's a sadness for the person. But when the coffin comes in, I think, that's going to be me one day. That's awful. Death hangs over this whole world like a dark veil. How many billions of humans have lived in this world? Far more intelligent than us, far more crafty, far stronger, far healthier for much of their lives, and they've all died. Death is the great enemy. Kills one out of one. Even those in this life who are so successful, whose names we still remember, they're gone. Death is brutal. Got news just this week of a good friend of Isabel and I's who's suddenly been diagnosed with stage 4 bowel cancer. Out of the blue, a mum of 3. Death is such an enemy. No one's beaten it except, of course, you know, Jesus Christ. David didn't beat it. So David says in verse 10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that's the place of death, "or let your Holy One see corruption." I mean, when David dies, he's pretty decayed. Very old man. Is David lying? Well, here's what Acts chapter 2 says. Let me just read it to you. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried." This is Peter talking, by the way. "His tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." I love this. David, through the Holy Spirit, 1,000 years before Jesus, is a prophet looking forward to his son of many generations, the ultimate Davidic king, Jesus Christ. And it's of him that we can first say, his soul was not abandoned to death. He saw no corruption. He is in heaven today, interceding for you and I in a body. So is David lying? No, because David is united to Christ. And you and I tonight, if you're a Christian, and only if you're a Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit that's poured out here. You're united to Christ, and so you're united to his resurrection. You died with him on the cross, and you have been raised because he's been raised. In Corinthians, we see that Jesus is the first fruits, the first crops that come up that tell you there is a harvest coming. Jesus is raised, so you and I will be raised. He is the only one who has beaten that great enemy, death. And in Isaiah, it says that veil that hangs over our world is going to be destroyed. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. If you're united to Christ, that is yours. And if that is yours, then verse 9 is yours. Therefore, my heart is glad, David says, and my whole being rejoices, because my flesh also dwells secure. If you're in Christ, you can be triumphant over death. Now, death is rubbish. I don't want to be there when it happens. But it's a gateway. It's not the end. It's a gateway to something better. Check out verse 11. This is yours. In Christ, God says, God makes known to us the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God does not think that your desires are too big tonight. That's what C.S. Lewis said. He doesn't think your desires are too big. I so vividly remember as a 16-year-old thinking, God doesn't get me, because if he did, he'd understand these things in the world would be better for me than he is. I hadn't read this verse. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is going to delight in you and to bless you and to fill you with joy. You are in a sunlit meadow as a Christian. Now, those mists might have descended in recent weeks for you, in recent years. You may feel that you're in the valley of the shadow of death, but just know that the ultimate reality is you're in the sunny meadow, and that will be revealed to you all too soon. Okay, I'm going to finish. I'm going to apply. I'm not going to say to you, pray and read your Bible. We've all heard that 1,000 times. I'm going to say to you tonight, you get to pray and read your Bible, because that is where you will find him. That is where you will find the one who counsels you. That is where you will find the one who delights over you. Not asking you really to do anything tonight. Just believe this psalm and enjoy it. So much of my fretting, my worrying in this life comes from not stopping and meditating on psalms like this. That the ultimate enemies are beaten. It's just a matter of time. If you're dallying with sin tonight, if that's you, stop, because it's rubbish and Jesus is better. Come back to him. He'll be there with open arms to forgive you. Don't settle for something rubbish. If you're distracting yourself with things that aren't sinful but just are a waste of your time, use your time better. Set God always before you. Make him your priority. Final thing, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I really hope this psalm unsettles you. I say that with love. I hope you see that the gods that you might want to live for, the things you want to put all your time and effort in, are going to leave you empty. I hope you realize that and you come to him who wants to fill you with joy, forgiveness of sins, eternal life to come, a wonderful Savior. Let me pray. Father, we want to ask forgiveness tonight for settling for such rubbish things instead of you. Pray for those tonight who are struggling with sin. Would you draw especially close to them? Would you woo them back to yourself? Would you show them the misery of sin? Lord, pray for those of us who are spiritually sleepy and distracted, that you'd wake us up to the eternal realities we live in. And you'd help us to use our time well while we have it. Lord, I pray for any here who don't know you. You'd reveal yourself to them in your word and in their hearts. Your spirit would work in them to see how good you are how worth giving up the things of this world you are. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who's beaten death. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I'm going to sing now, "Thank We All Our God." Make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.